chapter 10. Thank you, musicians. Great job. Praise the Lord. Acts chapter 10. Lord, been good to you today? Trust he has. Trust the Holy Spirit's been with you. Amen. Tonight we're going to a dynamic book in the New Testament, a powerful book. And how many know we're Pentecostal? Amen. And so we're going to be dealing with the subject of Pentecost tonight. So if you want to know more about Pentecost, I encourage you just read the first few chapters of the book of Acts. Take your time, and you'll find out what a dynamic, powerful church was birthed right here in the book of Acts. And I believe it is God's will for us to continue the legacy of Pentecost as we worship him, as we reach out with local ministry and the local church and with global ministry and world missions. And so I'm thankful for the fact that from what I hear and from the history of our church right here, we're one of the oldest Pentecostal churches in Lorain County. Back in 1921, over on the east side of town, God birthed a church, originally Hungarian Pentecostals. Amen. And many, many years have transpired. The looks of the church has changed, and a lot of the people have changed, but God has remained the same, and most of important also his Holy Spirit is just the same. And so we celebrate that, and so let's delve into this. I was originally going to read 34, but I want us to drop down Acts chapter 10, and let's start at 44 and just go through 46. 44 through 46. You got to remember here in chapter 10, the church is branching out, and God has dealt with Peter through the sheet being let down in that vision, if you remember. And it transpired about three different times. God was telling Peter, I'm going to be reaching past ethnic boundaries, not just for the Jews only, but the Holy Ghost is for the Gentiles as well. And so he sees the vision, hears a knock on his door, goes down to greet them. They're the servants of Cornelius. So now he has accompanied them to Cornelius's house, and he has basically preached them a mini sermon once he arrived there about the Christ and the gospel. And now we're picking up in verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost, everybody say the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost fell. The Holy Ghost fell on all them that heard the word. And they of the circumcision, that's the Jews, which believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. We'll stop right there. Father, we just love for the Holy Spirit to fall upon us tonight. Fall upon each of our souls, each of our hearts, oh God. I'm hungry for a move of your Spirit. I desire a manifestation of you, a demonstration of Pentecost. In Jesus' name, let it begin in me. Amen. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. Tell your neighbor, beware holy fire falling. Before we delve into this text, I want us to ask ourselves an important question tonight. Is the Holy Spirit a luxury or a necessity in our lives as believers? Luxury is defined as an object or service that's helpful to extravagant or elaborate living. It's usually a delicacy rather than a necessity. That's the definition of luxury. Now, necessity defined is simply something you can't live without, right? Something you gotta have. There's a certain individual in our family, my wife. Don't tell her I'm talking about her. But she likes Oreos. Right? How many likes Oreos? I just got you out of the spirit, didn't I? And when she gets Oreos, she has to hide them. Sometimes we find the hiding spot and we help ourselves. But my wife knows, although she likes Oreos, they are more of a luxury than a necessity. Now, tissue around our house is a necessity, especially the kind in the bathroom. Hello. There's no tissues. Hold on, stop, freeze, everybody who's going to go make a tissue run. Huh? It's a necessity. It's a necessity. Oftentimes, because the Holy Spirit is mentioned third down the list in the Godhead, as in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he gets treated as a third person by many believers. Unfortunately, many don't realize that he is co-equal with the Father, with the Son. He is not heaven's secondary force or lesser power. He is not just a backup energy plan. Hello. But he is a primary person of the Godhead. He is a primary power that is crucial to our existence as Bible-believing believers. While God the Father is in heaven, God the Son, since he ascended into heaven, Scripture bears out that he is seated at the right hand of the Father. So it is now God the Holy Ghost, who in all of his personality is here with us on this earth, currently, presently. It is God the Holy Spirit who comes into our services, and it is God the Holy Spirit who brings the life-changing power of God the Father. Hello? The truth is that ever since the upper room experience in Acts chapter 2, this has been the dispensation, what church historians would label, the dispensation of the Holy Ghost. He is the divine energizer, divine equipper, enabler, so we can obtain and retain victory in our lives personally, and so that we can accomplish God's purposes corporately as a last days church. So to answer the question as to whether having the Holy Spirit in our lives is a luxury or a necessity, we must agree that he is a spiritual life or death necessity. Amen, Pastor. I believe that an unawareness of that truth will be the greatest loss and forfeiture in a believer's life. Now, let me just start out slow and take a few moments and let's see why the Holy Spirit is such a necessity rather than a luxury in our lives. Okay, so number one, His power is necessary to overcome sin. Okay? Brother Cruz, would you bring your Bible? And I need you to read a couple passages. And then Brother Don, you got your Bible? After Brother Cruz reads, why don't you read? Brother Cruz, can you read Romans chapter 8, verses 9 and 13? Romans chapter 8, verses 9 and 13.
In the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live.
Read that last verse again.
For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live.
Boy, I want to live after the Spirit Amen. Of God. How many know we've got a lot of fleshly living in our culture? Too much fleshly living. Brother Don, can you come and read Galatians 5:16? Thank you, Brother Cruz. Galatians 5:16 also, I believe, will bear this out and shed light on this point, as Christ's power is necessary to overcome sin. 5:16.
This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh.
Walk in the Spirit. Glory to God. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill. Listen, we may have to live with our sinful nature until we pass away. But since we have been given the Holy Spirit's power, we can live above it, not under it. In our natural decisions and determinations to resist temptation and sin, that's all good. Okay? Some things you can naturally say, ain't no way I'm going to yield to that temptation. Okay? So those natural decisions and determinations to resist certain temptation, sin is good. But naturally, you are not guaranteed victory. Hello? The Holy Spirit is the true guarantor. And only He can guarantee true victory. He is the one who keeps us holy when we walk according to the Spirit. That's just part. I mean, if you really delve into the ministry of the Holy Spirit, you'll find it's multifaceted. This is just part of His primary ministry. And so when we are full of the Holy Ghost, there's no vacant room for the enemy to enter and to inhabit our lives. It was when the evil spirit in Matthew 12 found the house unoccupied that he brought seven other spirits more wicked than himself. Listen, sin has abounded everywhere these days. And in our times, it's becoming more and more difficult to live a pure life. Saying no to sin is not popular these days. But if we refuse to stand with Satan's majority and choose rather to suffer with God's minority, listen, we will be able to stand only by the power of the Holy Spirit. Our every effort to resist temptation will be rewarded. God made full provision for a victorious life when He sent the Holy Spirit. All right? Secondly, The Holy Spirit's power is necessary to live a successful family life. Following the exhortation to be filled with the Spirit in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, we find the instructions to wives, husbands, children, and parents. That scripture, be filled with the Spirit, is in the contextual setting of the home. Did you notice that? How many can agree that when the family members are filled with the Holy Spirit or actively seeking Him, there is much more happiness in a home? There is submission, there is love, there is obedience, there is respect, there's honor, and a whole lot more unity. Scripture states that John the Baptist came in the spirit and power of Elijah to, quote, turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. John is saying that the Holy Spirit sets families in order. For example, the family of Philip, the evangelist in the book of Acts, was an attractive family. It seems that Paul's missionary teams would stay with this family often throughout Scripture. I believe that the secret was that the family members were filled with the Spirit. Acts chapter 6, 3 and 5, and then 21, 8 and 9 tells us that Philip was Spirit-filled, and he also had four daughters who were Spirit-filled. Listen, it must have been a home filled with joy and victory rather than quarrels and fights. Hello. The Holy Spirit can make our homes a place of discussion but not division. A place of differences but not disunity. Hello. Home, sweet home is really the product of the Holy Spirit's presence in our homes. And the devil has increased his fight against the basic unit called the family these days. He began his attack at the very first family in Eden's bliss, and now he's accelerated his attack as we approach the end times, folks. May we be reminded that the Holy Spirit is the insurance against this demonic invasion in our homes. He is a necessity, not just a luxury in my home. Amen, Pastor. Number three, his power is necessary to reflect Christ in the workplace. In the book of Genesis, a young man, Joseph, was in a strange land which was hostile to his virtuous convictions. You remember the story. The Egyptian culture, let's take a moment and think about it. The Egyptian culture was such as to look this way and to look that way, and if no one was looking, they would sin. All right? But while the Egyptians were looking around and sinning, Joseph was looking up and singing praises to God because God had given him the power to resist temptation in the workplace. Because his question to Potiphar's wife on the day of her proposal was, "How can I do this thing and sin against my God?" From that moment on, he became the recipient of her unleashed hatred and envy, but he never, ever gave in because the Spirit of God was in him, Scripture says. He was made to suffer for his faith, but in God's time, folks, he walked from the prison to the palace with honor. Listen, Daniel was another young man with an excellent spirit of God upon him, the Scripture says. He was employed by the king of Babylon, and he also could not escape the envy and the hatred of a culture that was totally anti-God. And so I want you to see, they treated him with rejection. And let me say this, no man is fully accepted until he's totally rejected by the world. See, Daniel dared to stand alone, not fearing the king of Babylon. Amen. And he didn't even fear the king of the jungle. Right? The lions. And I believe that every time he knelt down in prayer, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him to grant him fresh courage, fresh conviction. So he purposed under two pagan kings to live without an ounce of compromise in his life. Another example would be in Exodus chapter 31. We meet a man by the name of Bezalel. In Scripture, it says the Spirit of God was upon him, or the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. So he became an extraordinarily skilled craftsman. You say, well, what are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying that a Spirit-filled doctor or a Spirit-filled nurse will treat better. A Spirit-filled engineer will build better. A Spirit-filled professor will teach better. A Spirit-filled artist will paint better. A Spirit-filled student will study better. Oh, I lost you students on that one. Hello, I'm saying the power of the Holy Ghost is necessary in the workplace. Number four, his power is necessary to overcome relationship problems. Listen, interpersonal relationship problems usually always stem from a lack of love, temperance, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. But the Holy Spirit supplies each of these abundantly. Why? Because they are called the fruit of the Spirit. Listen, they are his very nature. They are a manifestation of the Spirit. Paul wrote to the Ephesian Christians. He said, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. He proclaims to them that the Holy Spirit produces unity, and we are to preserve that unity. We are to protect that unity. Listen, the outpouring on the day of Pentecost achieved this seemingly impossible thing. In Acts 4:32, it says, when all the believers were in one heart and one mind, listen, most of the problems in relationships now are due to the tongue that James says no man can tame. But I want to give you something to think about tonight. Man may not be able to tame the tongue, but the Holy Spirit can. Hallelujah. This may be the reason why the Holy Spirit captured the tongues of the 120 on that first Pentecostal outpouring. The tongues of holy fire from heaven sanctified the tongues of those Galileans. And listen, the Holy Spirit melts rock-hard hearts, fills the eyes with tears of reconciliation and restitution. He can undercut the ropes of suspicion and misunderstanding, and he can bring unity back into a relationship. He convicts, he comforts, he liberates, and can I even say he lubricates? That's what Psalm 133 says. He's like the fresh oil. Oh, hallelujah. That causes the brethren to dwell together in unity. All right? Next, his power is necessary to praise joyfully and pray effectively. The Holy Spirit is called the Paraclete in the Greek, meaning helper. And one of the primary helps is in the area of prayer, because how many know we're often weak in that area? We know not, the Scripture says, how to pray as we ought. But the Holy Ghost helps us in prayer. As he intercedes for us with groanings which cannot be uttered or expressed. Listen, one of the first signs of those Spirit-baptized believers in the book of Acts was a desire to go deeper in prayer. You look all through the Scriptures, they're coming together and praying. The early disciples after Pentecost received a renewed interest in prayer. And they cherished that sweet hour of prayer, so to speak, as Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 mentions. And how chapter 3 verse 1 tells us. Can I say that speaking in tongues in the Spirit also has a tremendous devotional value in praise and in private prayer? Listen, it bypasses the mind in a sense and boosts our spirits. That's what Paul said to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And he shows us how it's refreshing to pray in the Spirit. Of the nine gifts of the Spirit listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 through 10, the one primarily directed to God is the one that's called speaking in tongues. speaking in tongues. That's directed to God. Hence, its value is in communing with God. Listen, so the Holy Spirit is necessary in our prayer life. I want to say is also necessary in our praise life, if I can say it that way. The Holy Spirit is what motivates us to sing from our heart and to make music in our hearts to the Lord, as Ephesians 5:18 says. You know, I read this week that many church leaders agree that one of the greatest contributions of the Pentecostal movement worldwide to the church is, they said, the restoration of worship, which, for example, A.W. Tozer calls the missing jewel of evangelical Christianity. Listen, why? Because psalms, hymns, spiritual songs are to burst forth from a spirit-filled heart. Listen, shouting hallelujah and worshiping God in the Spirit is not a denominational practice. It is a biblical practice. Hello. Let me say that again. Shouting hallelujah, worshiping God, raising our hands and clapping. And listen, that is not a denominational practice. That is a biblical practice. And listen, biblical practice always trumps denominational ones or traditional ones. So listen, next, his power is necessary to understand the Bible. Look, Christ said of the Holy Spirit in John 14:25, He shall teach you all things. Paul wrote, he said, eyes hath not seen, ears hath not heard, nor our minds conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. But God, he said, has revealed it to us by the Holy Ghost. Listen, the Holy Ghost is the best teacher of the Scriptures because He's the author of the Scriptures. Listen, this does not mean that we don't need any human teacher. We don't need any study aids. I'm not saying that. It simply means that the Holy Ghost, He is the one who can turn all the information into inspiration and then bring it over into transformation. See, He is the only one who can take the truth and transport it from our head to our heart. And that's why we should always study Scripture under the umbrella of the Holy Ghost. Listen, every time you open the Bible, I hope you pray, God, open my eyes through the power of the Holy Ghost. Our pulpits are occupied more and more in our nation by a head knowledge of Scripture, but no life in the Spirit. That confirms what Paul told the church at Corinth. He said, the letter killeth, but he said, the Spirit giveth life. The very basic elements of our Pentecostal faith, church, is being lost in our culture because there is no graduation, there is graduation, there's ordination, but there's no Holy Spirit unction. I pray, God, fill us with the Holy Ghost. Fill us with the Holy Spirit, and may we agree that the Holy Ghost is not a luxury. He is a necessity. Next, His power is necessary to evangelize our world. The last recorded words of Christ before His ascension was the promise of the Spirit's power for worldwide evangelism. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. We read about the early church and Christians in Acts chapter 4 and verse 31, where it says, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and spoke the word of God boldly. Paul testified in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, he said, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Holy Spirit and His power. The results, well, look and see. Thousands were converted. Great crowds responded. Churches was planted. Mission fields were reached. It was an evangelism explosion, all because they had received the dynamic power of the Holy Ghost. Listen, the old-fashioned method of evangelism used to be that it made people weep. But I want to tell you, the modern Hollywood way is to make people laugh. Hello. Newsflash, do we not oftentimes limit the work of the Holy Ghost because of the frivolous atmosphere in our sanctuaries across our nation? Listen, the solution is to honor the Holy Ghost and be reverent to the Holy Ghost and restore him to his rightful place. Oh, it's quiet in here. It is the Holy Spirit who burdens us to weep. It is the Holy Ghost who burdens us to pray for perishing souls. It is the Holy Ghost who calls and sends forth laborers and missionaries to proclaim the gospel. It is the Holy Ghost who convicts sinners and points them to the cross. It is the Holy Spirit who places the believer in the body of Christ. He joins the church in calling sinners to Christ. Listen, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Listen, we are co-laborers with the Holy Ghost. We're the church, the bride. We say, come. But the Holy Spirit also says, come. Next, his power is necessary to fight our enemy. Of the sixfold armor of God that's given to us in Ephesians chapter 6, five of them are meant for defense. Only one for offense, and that is the sword of the Spirit. Huh? The Holy Spirit guides us. He says the Holy Spirit, which is the Word of God, there in Ephesians 6, 10 through 13, the Holy Spirit guides us, for example, to choose the right scripture verse or passage when we are speaking against the enemy to resist temptation. The reply of Christ to the temptations of the devil was supplied by the Spirit from the Old Testament. The quotation was that Jesus quoted to Satan during that wilderness temptation was right from the Old Testament. Listen, and it was so right that the devil could not contradict it. Huh? The Bible says he fled. Oh, hallelujah. Christ spoke it in the power of the Spirit. The devil primarily attacks our minds because how many know true faith resides in the mind? So he causes doubts and disturbance and distraction and depression and so on to deter the soul from God. But thank God, from 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5, it declares to us that the weapons of our warfare, they are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of the strongholds. Listen, church, when we are possessed with the Holy Spirit, we are insured against demonic oppression, possession, and obsession. Listen, the prophet Isaiah said, when the enemy comes in like a flood, it is the Spirit of the Lord who will raise up a standard against him. Listen, that means he will go to battle for us. Praise God. How many need the Holy Spirit to go to battle for you from time to time? Listen, because this thing is a little too big for us to handle. I said, this thing is a little too big for us to handle. But he says, when the Holy Spirit comes in, he will raise up a standard. He'll say, hey, wait just a minute. When the devil knocks on your door with a temptation, you send the Holy Spirit to answer the door. And he'll say, hey, stop. Don't you come across the threshold. This home is pure. This home is filled with the presence of God. And we will not yield to that temptation. Listen, that's why the power of the Holy Ghost is a necessity, not a luxury. Lastly, his power is necessary for us to bear suffering and persecution. Listen, if it's suffering physically, how many know there's healing in the power of the Holy Spirit? That's why he is called the balm of Gilead. The wind of the Holy Spirit is refreshing, reviving. Christ healed people through the power of the Holy Spirit. Healing is another one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I drive out demons by the Spirit of God. The anointing oil, placed on the sick. That is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Listen, when there is persecution, which none of us maybe can avoid or escape, the Holy Spirit will be your companion. 1 Peter 4:14 says, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. Hello, young people. You ever been made fun of for your convictions? For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you, Paul said. Whew, that's pretty good to know. I've got the Spirit of God resting on me, he said. And listen, he said, on their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. I said, he is glorified. The secret of the radiant face of Stephen, who was the church's first martyr in the book of Acts, when he collapsed under the pelting of the stones, listen, it says he had the fullness of the Spirit. And that's why he could look up and he said, I see Jesus standing at the Father's right hand. Listen, the church, the expelled missionaries in Acts 13, 49 through 52, they were kicked out of town, but they had been filled with the joy of the Holy Ghost. The church throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, Acts 9, 31 says they were strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Ghost. And they still grew in numbers. Oh, that's the key, church. I said, that's the key. Listen, our prayer should be, Lord, fill me and don't stop till I'm running over with the Holy Ghost. Listen, I don't want to spend another day without the Holy Ghost. Listen, why pray that prayer? Because the true church, if you'll recall in the book of Acts, was genetically Pentecostal. Hallelujah. Pentecost was in their DNA. When Christ ascended and promised the Holy Ghost, I don't imagine the disciples expected to see the scene unfold like they did on Pentecost. They didn't have a clue what all it entailed, but the explosion of the Spirit's work then and now reminds us that the true church's DNA is still Pentecostal. I said it's still Pentecostal. So now as we transition into the text, while Peter yet spake these words, it says the Holy Ghost fell on all of them which heard the word. Listen, for just a few minutes, I want to call our attention to one word in this verse. It's the word fell. Everybody say fell. Because that word captured my attention recently, because the first thing it tells me that was happening is it's the work of the Holy Ghost. It tells me that the Holy Ghost was the initiator. The Holy Ghost did not even wait on Peter to get done preaching. Hello. It was the Holy Ghost who was the initiator, not a man. Listen, it doesn't say they jumped up and grabbed it or they reached out and took hold of the Holy Ghost. It just says it fell on them. I said it just fell on them. Secondly, the word fell means to rush upon or to come suddenly upon, to come forcibly upon, and to take possession of. Listen, in other words, the Holy Spirit came in an undeniable, indisputable manner. It was a definite manifestation of the power of God. They were visibly and physically affected. They felt it, and anyone present could see the effects of the Holy Spirit on them. And as I read this scripture, my mind goes to other places in the Bible where the Holy Spirit fell. Let's go for an example in the Old Testament, 1 Chronicles 21. It says, David built an altar to the Lord, and he knelt and called upon the name of the Lord, and God answered him from heaven by fire upon the altar of the burnt offering. Listen, 2 Chronicles 7:1, we have Solomon has made a sacrifice to the Lord. And when he had made an end of praying, it says the fire fell. So we have David doing it, the fire falls. We have his son Solomon doing it. The fire falls from heaven, Scripture says in 2 Chronicles, consuming the burnt offering and the sacrifices. These were also undeniable, indisputable, irrefutable, visible manifestations of the power of God. Then one day we find that what stands out to me is, for example, Elijah. Remember when he squared off with Ahab and the false prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel? Listen, Elijah, the Bible says, after their show was complete, he repaired the altar to the Lord that was broke down. He put wood on it and placed it in order. He put the sacrifice on the wood. He had him pour 12 barrels of water on the sacrifice. And then he prayed a short prayer of about 64 words. And the Bible says, then the fire fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. Listen, and when the people saw it, the Bible says they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. The fact is, what happened on that mountain was so powerful and so undeniable that it turned the nation back to God. I said it turned the nation back to God. They experienced a visible manifestation of the Holy Ghost even in the Old Testament. But then you step over the New Testament and see the fresh encounter of two disciples. It says, my mind goes to Acts 2. It says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were in one accord, one place, and suddenly, everybody say suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Listen, church, the fire of God, it fell on David's altar and it burnt the offerings. The fire of God fell on Solomon's offering and the sacrifices. The fire of God fell on Mount Carmel, and the fire of God fell on the day of Pentecost. And now here in our text, the fire of God falls on the Gentiles in Cornelius's house. And I said, God, if you can just keep that continuity flowing, I said, you are big enough to let the fire fall in this place of worship tonight. Somebody shout amen. Woo! I said, somebody praise him right now. Glory to God. Hey, church, we're Pentecostal around here. Nobody's getting hurt. It's never hurt anybody. It just might help you if you'll press in and say, Holy Ghost, why don't you come into my vessel? Woo! Church, in every case, Old and New Testament, it was a visible, undeniable manifestation of the power of God. Hello? I say that based right out of Scripture. I'm not preaching out of Sears and Roebuck catalog. What should concern us, though, tonight is we are raising a generation who have never had that kind of true, undeniable, indisputable encounter with God. They have never experienced an undeniable manifestation of God's power. Oh, help us, Jesus. Our generation, we know God in theory. We know God religiously. We know God mentally and intellectually. We know about God. But too few of us have ever had a Mount Carmel experience. Few of us have ever had a day of Pentecost experience. Few of us have had a House of Cornelius experience. I'm talking about an encounter with God where His presence falls on you and I. And we lose track of the time, and we lose track of the problems in the home. We lose track of the situations and the circumstances in the workplace. And we actually are so tuned in with the power of God that He actually transforms us. And we have an experience with God that will never, ever, ever be disputed personally. Because you can take the devil back and say, buddy, I had that encounter right there. I know it was real. I know it was true. And I'm going to base my life on it. It's real. I know it is. I know He's still working. Why? Because Pentecost is still available today. Woo, somebody give Him praise. Oh, God, help us. We've got a generation that's never experienced the power of God. Take complete possession of them. Listen, I was in Virginia sometime back, and I saw them. They had to lead them out. They couldn't walk. They were drunk in the Holy Ghost. Can I tell you, that's still part of being Pentecostal. I don't care. You can laugh at it, and you can say that doesn't happen these days. I say, yes, it does. You can get in a place of God's presence where you get so overcome by the power of God that you are almost hopeless until that spirit kind of has to wear down and you start actually realizing, hey, where you're at. I'm talking about getting lost in an experience with God. And when you're young, that's the best time to get that experience and know that God is working in your life. Oh, praise God. Brother Tim, you might have turned me down. I'm screaming a little bit. I said, Lord, I want my children. I want my children to experience the supernatural. I want them to feel the Holy Ghost burning in their hearts. Because to many of us in this generation, the fire of God is just a concept. It's just an idea. But I'm here on assignment tonight to proclaim that the fire of God is not just a concept. It's not just a theory. It's not just a philosophy to be studied. It's an experience to be had. It is not the figment of an overactive imagination. It is not the religious ramblings of somebody that's been in the dusty book reading of what God used to do in the past. Yes, the fire of God is still the Spirit of God who still wants to fall in every church across this nation. And I say, God, won't you start it right here in Lorain County? Oh, praise Him tonight, church. Woo. Thank you, Lord. So the same fire fell on Carmel. The same fire fell on Pentecost. The same fire fell in Cornelius' house. That fire of God is as real and as alive today. It is just as contagious today as it was on the day it was poured out. The fire of God can burn harmful drugs out of your system, friend. It can burn the desire away just as well. The fire of God can deliver from alcohol. The fire of God can deliver from pornography. The fire of God can deliver from lust and perversion. Hello, church. The fire of God can burn out jealousy, pride, criticism, bitterness, unforgiveness. I said the fire of God can heal a broken heart. It can restore your peace. It can restore your joy. The fire of God can heal your marriage. The fire of God can heal your mind. The prayer is, God, do it again tonight. Let your fire fall upon your people. Somebody say, do it again, Lord. Now, are you really expecting that? Hello, church. Because when He falls, He will come suddenly, forcibly, powerfully. Ooh. Do you want that? I want that. I say, Lord, come in and take possession of us. Listen, we've got so many things in our culture taking possession of us. We've got so many addictions and so many bondages. We're not satisfied. Listen, church, I'm not satisfied just to read about it, sing about it. I've got to experience it for myself. Listen, Jesus said, ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and tarry ye in Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. This power is not a theory. This power is not a concept. This power is the same power that caused the sun to stand still for Joshua. It's the same power that divided the Red Sea and caused the water to flow out of a rock like a river. Listen, it's the same power that made the three Hebrew children fireproof. It gave Daniel's lion's lockjaw. It's the same power that shook Paul and Silas's prison off of its very foundation. This is the same power that was upon Christ's life and came upon him after baptism. It opened blinded eyes. It unstopped deaf ears. It made the lame to walk and the dumb to talk. Listen, this is the same power that raised Christ from the grave. And I said, Lord, if you did it then, you can do it again. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hey, look right up here. Look right up here. You're saying, man, he's off the hook. He's going nuts. He's radical. I want to tell you something. You better get ready, because when the Holy Ghost falls on you, you just might do things that you never thought you would do. Holy Ghost will come upon you. Oh, hallelujah. Can I share a little example with you? Mom and Dad were both, Mom was raised Methodist. Excuse me. Mom was raised Presbyterian. Dad was raised Methodist. Dad was out in the service. Baltimore, Maryland. Mom had went out there with him. She'd got a job working for a department store. I'm trying to remember the evangelist. I've got some of his tapes in my office. Can't remember it. But somebody in the ladies' lounge at her workplace put a little tract. Mom, that time was basically a chain smoker, addicted. She went in there to take a break from work one day and flopped her hand, sat in the chair and flopped her hand over on that little end table. She said it was like that little gospel tract stuck to her hand. She pulled it around and read it. It said, it was an advertisement for a revival going on in Baltimore, Maryland. And it just said these words. It said, the blind see, the lame walk. And the Holy Ghost, something about the Holy Ghost falls. She looked at that address and she went. And out of a crowd of a couple hundred people, first time she had ever been there, that evangelist called her out and said, ma'am, right there, and described what she was wearing. She had my oldest sister, Teresa. He said, you put that baby down and you come down this aisle with your hands up. God wants to fill you with the Holy Ghost. She had never even heard of the Holy Ghost. Remember, Presbyterian background. All of our family on her side, still there today. My uncle just resigned the church, Hopewell Presbyterian Church, Irwin, Missouri. They do things definitely in order. Huh? Nothing wrong with order. But there's also nothing wrong with the Holy Ghost. She got halfway down the aisle. She said the power of the Holy Ghost hit her. She fell out in the power of the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues. I said, she didn't know it. She didn't know how to explain that. All she knew was the man of God said, do it. And she responded, and God filled her. And right there began a transformation in our family. That night, she went home, told my father what had transpired. He was very doubtful, very doubtful. Dad was raised Methodist, like I said. Once again, very orderly, calm, cool, and collected. Finally, he went one night to drop my mother off at the meeting. And he said he had a vision of Christ standing on the church steps, welcoming him in. He said, I couldn't resist. He said, I went in, and he said, I seen that preacher praying for folks. He said, I seen them fall out under the Spirit. He said, and my dad's 6'3½". He said, that guy isn't going to push me down. So he went up there, and my dad, that time in the Army, he said, I positioned myself where I wasn't going to be budged. And he said, the minute that preacher laid his hand on my forehead, he said, it was like an electricity went through my body. And he said, I laid in the floor, and I kicked my legs so long I kicked the heels off my shoes. And he said, I knew it was real. I knew it was real. Hello. Now, I'm going to tell you, God doesn't move on everybody to kick the heels off their shoes. God doesn't move on everybody the same way. But I want to tell you, when he touches you, one thing's for certain, you will respond. I said, when he fell on these Gentiles in the house of Cornelius, hello, they responded. It was undeniable. It was a manifestation of the Holy Ghost. And listen, when did the Holy Spirit fall? The Bible says it fell on them that heard the word. Notice the word of God made way for the fire of God. God is wanting to fall on your life with undeniable, indisputable power. And listen, his word is said, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. They shall be filled. Matthew 7:7, ask and ye shall receive. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be open. Listen, hunger is the magnet. Hunger will draw the Spirit of God. Hunger will open the door for the manifestation of the power of God. I'm talking to anybody who's hungry tonight. I said, I'm talking to anybody that's hungry tonight. I'm talking to anyone who wants the reality of the manifestation of the Spirit of God. I'm talking to anybody who's not satisfied with religion and tradition. If you are not satisfied with the concept and the theory and the philosophy, then you are a candidate for the fire to come upon tonight. Listen, the great apostle of faith, Smith Wigglesworth, he said every soul touched by the Pentecostal power is a live wire. That's how he described it. Listen, friends, you're not dead. I believe there are some hungry and thirsty people right here who refuse to be satisfied, refuse to be pacified with anything less than a personal encounter with the fire of God. Listen, I want to tell you tonight, somebody can leave here with a fire burning in your heart, with a fire in your step, with an anointing in your heart. Listen, and you can leave here with an unction and a power that will fight the devil and give you the victory when you leave these doors. Why? Because wherever there's an altar, wherever there's a sacrifice, wherever there is prevailing prayer, wherever there is hungry hearts, wherever there is desperation, there will come the fire. Woo! Somebody raise your hands and praise him. Hallelujah, Jesus. I want you to stand right here. Stand right here. I'm going to quit. I want to tell somebody, he's here to save you. He's here to heal you. He's here to deliver you, and he can be here to restore a marriage. Listen, He can heal the brokenhearted. He can revive you. He can resurrect you. Oh, listen, would you lift your hands? I feel the presence of God. Lift your hands and let the fire fall on you right where you're at. Would you just say, Lord, would you fall on me tonight? Fall on my heart. Fall on my life. Fall on my marriage. Fall on the dreams that I have for Christ. Listen, fire of God, that's my prayer. Fall on us. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Now would you put some feet to that prayer? Would you step out and come across the front? I want us to pray tonight that the fire of the Lord would fall upon us. I want us to say, Lord, would you burn up dead religion? Would you burn up carnality? Would you burn up dead tradition? Would you burn up everything that's not of you? I want to be set on fire. I want to be set on fire. Holy Ghost, you're in this place. Holy Ghost, you're in this house. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Maybe you're here tonight. You've been seeking the Holy Ghost. I want you to ask God, Lord, let it fall tonight. Let it fall tonight. Let that fire of the Holy Ghost burn in my heart from the front to the back, from the left side to the right side of our altar area, from the front of the stage all the way to the narthex. Lord, let your fire fall. Lord, let your fire fall. Oh, somebody praise him. Somebody give him praise. I believe he's here. I believe he's working in somebody's heart. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I feel his presence. I feel his presence. Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost. Fall upon us, Jesus. Fall upon us, Jesus.
Fire
me,
from heaven.
Oh, Spirit of God,
fill me
I need
with
your
power.
Yes, from my
head,
down to my
thank
feet.
You,
Jesus.
Send your sweet
thank you,
anointing.
Jesus.
Come and change me.
Whoa.
Pour it out,
yes, pour
on,
it out
me.
On me.
Holy Spirit, breathe.
Yes.
Pour it out on me. Your fire from heaven. Fill me with your power.
Fill me with your power, Jesus.
From my head down to my feet.
Oh, yes, Jesus.
Send your sweet
anointing. Do a work
anointing.
In my heart, God. Do a work in my
come
heart.
And
refresh
me.
He can refresh your
pour
soul today.
Out
he can restore
me.
Your soul today.
Holy Spirit.
Hallelujah,
breathe.
Jesus. Let's enter 2017.
Pour it out on
in the 11 months that lie ahead of us, let's enter them filled with the Spirit of God, church. Filled with the Spirit of God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Come, Holy Ghost.
Send your sweet
I lean on you,
anointing.
Jesus. I lean
come
on you, Jesus.
And change me. Pour it out on me. Holy Spirit, breathe. Pour it out on me. Your fire from heaven, fill me with your power. Oh, from my head down to my feet, send your sweet anointing. Come and change me, pour it out on me. Holy Spirit, breathe, pour it out on me. Your fire from heaven. Your power from my head down to my feet. Send your sweet anointing, Lord. Come and change me. Pour it out on me. Holy Spirit, breathe. Pour it out on me. Your fire from heaven. Fill me with your power. Oh, from my head down to my feet, send your sweet anointing. Come and change me, pour it out on me. Holy Spirit, breathe, pour it out on me. Fire from heaven, fill me with your power. From my head down to my feet, send your sweet anointing, Lord, come and change. let your sweet anointing, Lord, come and change me. Pour it out on me. Holy Spirit, breathe. Pour it out on me. Your fire from heaven. Fill me with your power. From my head down to my feet. Send your sweet anointing, Lord. Come and change me. Pour it out on me. Holy Spirit, breathe. Pour it out on me. Fire from heaven. Fill me with your power. From my head down to my feet. Send your sweet anointing, Lord. Come and change me. Pour it out on me. Holy Spirit, breathe. Oh, pour it out on me. Your fire from heaven. Fill me with your power. From my head down to my feet. Send your sweet anointing, Lord. Come and change me. Oh, Holy Spirit, breathe. Pour it out on me. Your fire from heaven. Fill me with your power. From my head down to my feet. Send your sweet anointing, Lord. Come and change me. Pour it out on me. Holy Spirit, breathe. Pour it out on me. Fire from heaven. Fill me with your power. From my head down to my feet. Send your sweet anointing. Come and change me. Pour it out on me. Holy Spirit, breathe. Pour it out on me. Fire from heaven. Fill me with your power. From my head down to my feet. Send your sweet anointing. Come and change me. Pour it out on me. Holy Spirit, breathe. Pour it out on me. Fire from heaven, fill me with your power. From my head down to my feet, send your sweet anointing. Come and change me, pour it out on me. Holy Spirit, breathe. Oh, they were gathered together in a room one day, so sad and lonely that their master had been taken away. But then suddenly a mighty wind blew through the air, and the power of your Spirit, oh, it dwelt in them.